Good morning, everybody. Oh, so sorry, that's very loud. Good morning. I'm Holly Barreto. I'm the chair of the Adult Education Committee, and I want to welcome you to our first summer series adult education session. I'm not going to say much because we have a wonderful panel here, as you can see from our Art of Faithfulness series that's been going on this year. This program year provided multiple opportunities to engage with art and faith in new ways, and we have each of the people who participated in that here to talk with us about that project and to answer some questions. So I'm going to hand it over to Kim to get started. Thank you.
Thanks, Holly. So welcome, everybody. You all get bonus church points for remembering to be here at 9. I don't know what church points get you, but you've got bonus church points because you're here at 9. So thank you for your interest and for coming and for engaging and spending some time with this panel of amazing artists and facilitators in the Art of Faithfulness for the next 45 minutes. Here's sort of the rough agenda for our time together. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time giving you some background in the evolution of the Art of Faithfulness. Then we're going to have some dialogue together with the folks up here. We have a few questions that everybody's thought about, and to share some perspectives with you about this year's Art of Faithfulness. We'll take some questions from you all. And then, because this is maybe it's how you cash in your church bonus points, you will get a sneak preview of what we're thinking about for next year. So with that, I'd like to just start with talking a bit about the evolution of Art of Faithfulness. You might have begun to be aware of hearing that phrase starting in the Lenten small groups of 2021. And then we've been sort of picking up, using it, and experimenting and evolving groups. And I'd like to read first a paragraph that we wrote about a year ago as we were thinking about how do we talk about this intentional ministry. And you'll hear me use that word, that this really is an intentional ministry, bringing creative arts and faith together. So here's what I'd like to just read this paragraph to you. All creativity has this power to enhance and deepen our faith, to understand or discover our purpose and connect with deeper meaning and our relationship with God. The creative arts are not the sole possession of the few superbly gifted or even the greatly gifted. Rather, the creative arts reside in every human being, given to each of us as an act of creation by God. What defines the creative arts for us is far-reaching. It's both communal and individual in nature and provides limitless opportunities to engage with faith, spirituality, and one's relationship with God. So having said that, we've been evolving over the past couple of years in having Art of Faithfulness as an intentional ministry here at Nassau that seeks to draw upon the gifts of creativity that God has given each one of us, each one of you, as ways to deepen our faith and discover new pathways in our faith and in our relationship with God. So how did this sort of come to be, and how did it evolve? It came from several places. So during the pandemic, I embarked on a course of study at General Theological Seminary in spiritual direction. So I hung out with the Episcopalians during COVID. And in that course of study, I began to draw upon some of my roots going way back as a music therapist when I was using music in a facilitative way, albeit in a therapeutic setting. But I'm still using music in a facilitative way. But I began experimenting with the use of music and some other art forms in some of the small groups at General Seminary. I was writing papers and doing all that kind of stuff, and I shared one of my papers with Noel in December of 2020. And Noel, it was about small groups and creative arts, and Noel's like, that's great, let's do it. Doesn't that sound like Noel? So in Lent of 2021, Noel and I did the first group. I think, Carol, you were in that group where we used poetry. Roz, you were in the group too. Poetry, arts, imagery, and music as a way not to sit and analyze it from a sort of intellectual standpoint, but how did those selections speak to our faith and speak to our relationship with God. We continued to do some of those groups after that and continued to sort of experiment and tweak what we were doing. At the same time, the Worship and Arts Committee, and Ned was on the committee, Roz, you've been on the committee too during that time, was beginning to think about, I think Marshall, you were on the committee, maybe, Worship and Arts too at that time, beginning to think about how to evolve our rich history of arts and worship here at Nassau and evolve from that year-long artist-in-residence program that we've had and think maybe in new and creative ways about what that could become. So that was also going on. So we began to talk together. And then the other third piece, well, there's two more pieces that were going on. Annalise was an artist in residence 1 year, but Annalise really engaged us in a different way and offered her embodied faith workshops and engaged people to think about movement and dance as a way to connect with their faith and with God. Ned was also continuing his long legacy of doing sacred art of photography and looking at photography in his small group in much the same way. So we had all of these things going on, which this past program year came together in, as I said, an intentional ministry around Art of Faithfulness. So we are planning for this going forward. And another way to cash in your church bonus points is behind you is the icon that no one's seen except I think maybe staff, this group, the Worship and Arts Committee. So when you see this icon in the next program year, you will know that this is an opportunity to come to a group. It might be a Saturday one-time thing. It might be a small group. It might be a large opportunity. But it's a way to engage your creative self with whatever creative medium is being presented in a way to deepen your faith and explore your faith and your relationship with God. So watch for that icon. We'll leave that up. So that's what you'll see in the coming program year. The last thing I'm going to do is, I think it's maybe in Corey Berg style, so I'm going to channel Corey and try to take you really quickly through what we did this program year. So here we go. We started last summer by putting together an advisory group to think deeply about programming, the purpose, and what we're doing. So Noel and I pulled that group together with Marshall, with Ned, and with Elizabeth Steele. So that advisory group began thinking about opportunities for this year that we're just ending. So here's the fast track through the year. We started in October. The adult choir presented the For a Requiem. It was presented in a different way, not as a performance, but more as a reflective and meditative experience. Karen set up the front of the church in just an amazing way to allow people to really reflect on the music and enter into that. And then at the end of that, we offered the opportunity for people to write either a prayer or a reflection about that experience and bring it forward. We had four visiting artists this year instead of one artist in residence. So that was a shift that came from the Worship and Arts Committee. So the four, I started off with Musica Divina in October, early November. Annalise came in November and into December with Embodied Faith. At the end of January, Roz picked up and did Poetic Pathways. And at the end of the year, Carmel did Creatio Divina. And so it was music, movement, poetry, and art. At the same time, Ned was doing his small groups with photography in the fall and in the spring. So those were all the small group opportunities that we had this year to marry arts and faith. We had two other larger group opportunities. So this March, there was the adult choir with the Episcopal choir did Bach, B minor mass, and Princeton Pro Musica did St. John Passion. So we offered the opportunity for people to sign up, go to both of those concerts. And then what was different was coming together over a meal to reflect on that experience, how the music spoke to folks and what that meant to them. The last thing that we did this year was Elizabeth Steele led a sculpture, reflective sculpture walk around the campus of the university. Again, not intended to learn all the intellectual things about the sculptures, but to reflect on those sculptures and the art and what it means to your faith. That was this year. I think Corey Berg could have done it faster, but that was my best effort. So what I'd like to do now, hopefully that gives you a perspective on what we're doing programmatically, what we've been offering, and you can probably begin to see the direction. So what I'd love to do now is to begin to engage this group of folks, and I'll jump in too, so I'll moderate and participate too with a couple of questions. Every one of the folks on our panel has evolved, developed your creative skills to a professional level. But you've also done this amazing thing, which is developed your approach for using your creative gifts with others. And particularly, you know, you're not saying, hey, you have to be professionally trained to join my group. In fact, you're saying anybody come. You don't have to be a painter. You don't have to be a dancer, a poet, a photographer, a musician, come. So my question for us is, what drew you to expand your creativity, to encourage others to lean in and use their creative gifts as an expression of faith? So who would like to lead us off? Or I'll call on
somebody. I'll start.
Great, thanks, Ned.
So the question for me when I started Sacred Art of Photography was, what is sacred about photography? This is one of the great democratic art forms of all time. It's profoundly secular. How can it be sacred? And I was actually drawn to a definition of the term symbol. You all know what symbol means. We all think we know what symbol means. But I had encountered a definition of symbol in a different life in graduate school, in a book on Coleridge written by a Jesuit, which won't surprise you when you hear his definition of symbol. A symbol, according to this book, is something that partakes of the reality it renders intelligible. A symbol partakes of the object that it represents. It exists physically with that object. Now, think, I don't know how far you want to go down this road, depending on how Catholic you are, but think of the bread and wine as symbols. They are more than just metaphors, right? We think of them as almost having, at least us Presbyterians think of them as almost having this physical connection to what they represent, the body and blood of Jesus, right? The thing about photographs is that every photograph has a physical connection to the object it represents. Every photograph has a physical connection to the object it represents, okay? I cannot take a photograph of you unless you cast your own shadow physically on a light-sensitive medium. Thus, every photograph is, in that sense, a symbol. And every photograph is potentially, in that sense, sacred. I'll give you an example. So Susan Sontag, in a book she wrote in 1970s, called On Photography, talked about Shakespeare and people who love Shakespeare. And she said, well, she said, you could have a choice. You could have a painting of Shakespeare by Holbein. No offense to painters. You can have a painting of Shakespeare by Holbein. You know, Holbein, the guy who painted Henry VIII, et cetera, et cetera. Or you could have an early photograph taken with the earliest technology that exists in photography, where Shakespeare would kind of exist there almost like a sort of shadowy collection of dots. Which would you choose? And she claimed you would choose the photograph. You would choose the photograph because it would, and these are her words, it would be like having a nail from the true cross. Every photograph is a relic. Every photograph has this connection to what it represents. And so it occurred to me when I began the group that somehow what we do in photographs is constantly create these little relics of our lives, these nails from the true crosses of our lives. Not in the sense, I mean, our lives are full of joy, they're full of amazing things, they're full of amazing sadness. And the 400 or so million photographs that we upload onto Instagram every day, whether we know it or not, are creating that record, that physical record, that sense of sort of who we are, how we live, what our faith is, how we experience our faith. And so the idea in my group was to basically give that to people, because I think we do photography very, very unconsciously. We take photographs constantly. There are photographers in my group that are drawn to my group. They're very experienced photographers. But there are also people who just have never really thought about photography much. And it isn't about technical skill or any of those things. It's about trying to understand this great gift that God has given us to create these almost physical connections with our past and with our lives. And that's sort of how Sacred Art came about.
That's great. Thank you, Ned. Would anybody like to jump in?
Well, Ross. I'll jump in. I think the engagement for poetry with me actually started with music from a very young age, music and theater. And whether it was learning hymns from my grandmother or actually singing in youth choirs, I noticed how the music and the lyric drew people in. It was that collective, that the sense of community that I saw in the music. And starting with poetry, I've always felt it should be something done in a group. So whether it was workshops, reading, creating, that there was an intense moment in created in those groups. And in our workshop this year, we started with the Psalms. And it occurred to me that, or it certainly has been noted by commentators, that the poetic form was used by the psalmists, the Hebrew poets and King David, to express to the collective, or in a collective voice, their faith, their reaction to this new monotheistic world. And I think it's that sense of the poetry, and poetry and music are intertwined. The poet T.S. Eliot said, "You can't have the meaning without the music." And it's the music and saying it aloud, singing, if you will. Our session was called The Singing of Stars, because stars actually do sing. It's a drawing of messages from the universe, I guess, into a collective where we together find our faith. And I think it's that sense. So I don't see it as a solitary act, but it's really an act that we do in community.
Okay. Thanks, Roz. I'll connect that back to what I read at the beginning about using creative arts as both communal and individual. So I think you've heard both Roz and Ned sort of eloquently talk about that communal aspect. I'm conscious of letting Annalise step in, so if that's okay, Carmel, because Annalise has been working with the confirmants this year, and she's going to need to step out to do some photographs with them, with the class. So,
my entrance into my work of sharing it with others was a little bit of a selfish, like, life-saving project. For many, many years of my life, I was dancing 20 to 40 hours a week. And then I eventually left the professional dance world and entered into ministry, but I was doing youth ministry. So I was still on my feet, moving around, hanging out with kids, playing games. And it wasn't until I started my degree at Princeton Theological Seminary that I had much of a sedentary lifestyle. And my way of knowing and being in the world has always been through my body. But I entered this environment where it felt like my body at best was a vehicle for my brain to get me where I needed to learn, and at worst was a hindrance when my hunger and tired eyes would take me away from my work for a little bit. And that felt wrong to me on a lot of different levels, and got really curious about that. Like, why are we teaching theological education in this way? It was also during my years of seminary that I finally went through the process of testing and getting diagnosed with two forms of dyslexia. And so that, along with this sedentary lifestyle and this body hunger and knowledge that was happening, I started to take some deep dives into neurodivergent needs and transformative learning models out there, interpersonal biology, you know, all the light stuff on top of what I was doing at seminary. But I wanted to figure this out. Like, why was this learning model not working for me? And so out of that, I really wanted to come up with a curriculum as kind of a pet project that held up the brain, the body, and our relationships as all equal conversation partners in the learning process. And so it was out of this conviction, like this deep body knowledge, that something that's so core, my faith, what I want to teach to others, what I want to explore with others, that if we as a church want to be redeemers and healers of whole people, our felt senses and our movement and our bodies have to be honored in our faith formation practices. And so that was the beginning, this conviction that our body is actually the site of our encounters with the divine. And so we needed to bring the body into the conversation.
First, I want to say thank you. Thank you all for allowing me to be here with you all. So my journey with art largely began in community. So my family is originally from Haiti. And my father, which I didn't know until I actually began to do art a little bit more professionally, used to be a street artist. He used to paint some art and sell them on the streets. And so one of the things that oftentimes happen to us, whether we grow up with a creative bent, is that somewhere along the way, we are taught to unlearn those creative impulses, or we're taught that they're not practical. So that's the case with me, in which, you know, as an immigrant child, it's not actually lucrative to be an artist. You need to be a doctor, lawyer, engineer, you know, something that like shows to the world, like, look, we made the sacrifice, and you are the seed in which grows the exponential fruit of all the things that we've done. And so it wasn't until later in, you know, in my actually seminary journey as well, in which I started to tap into art, and a lot of that had to do with community, jumping from a solo artist. When I share in the workshops, especially if I'm there doing one-off workshops, I always tell the same story about my mother and creating alongside her. And while the story takes a bit of a tragic turn at some point, the reason why I share that story is because the point is, when we create art, oftentimes we look at what we're creating, especially with painting, the visual of it, and that's where we find the value. But I'm learning that the value of what we create isn't necessarily found in what it looks like or what we create, but rather in whom we get to create alongside. Mm-hmm. And so when I started to realize, I think about God as a creator. I think about God as a creator creating in community. I think about the role that visual art, specifically sculpture, architecture, painting has had in the telling not only of the story of the artist, but really of our collective human story. One of the first religious artifacts that we have is the painting or the hieroglyphics. We have the Hagia Sophia chapels that still stand, that speaks to our Christian heritage. We have coming from Haiti, we have the religious flags that speaks to the cosmology of what a person believes about their place in the world. This is where, no matter whether we are able to read or write, we're all able to interpret creativity and art in different ways. And so that's where, for me, a painting being largely a solo practice, a very solitary practice, finding that richness and being able to do that in community, I think, is where a lot of my theological grounding comes from in the practice.
So for me, in music, of course, I think most of you know me in that way, but my music journey began, you know, growing up in the Methodist Church, but then as a teenager, I began to think about how might I use music in a career. And so I stumbled on music therapy, learned a bit more about it, and then through work in that at Michigan State, I became, you know, it took me into this realm, I think, again, this theme you're hearing of community and seeing how it does, you don't have to be a musician to sit in a group and experience making music together or experience reflecting on that music. And albeit at that time, I was using that for therapeutic goals, it really, those goals could transcended the therapeutic environment and really speak to anybody coming together and engaging with music in a way that is reflective, that can speak to their life circumstance, their purpose, and then as I've developed over the years and then working in the last few years, speaking to deepening your relationship with God. There's some really obvious ones. Of course, Roz touched on those with, you know, the marrying up of poetry and music. And so there's some obvious ways that that happens with us in this community's life. But having the opportunity to think beyond that on how can the rest, all of us, engage with music, if it's reflecting on what we hear, if it's experimenting with trying some music, even though some people might say, well, I'm not a musician, I'm not an artist, I'm not a dancer, I'm not a poet, I'm not a photographer. We actually all have creative gifts, so tapping into that through the creative medium of music is something that's gotten very exciting. So it sort of took me a bit full circle in doing this work here and using music in communal ways, which is deeply, deeply rewarding for me and speaks to my faith.
Kim, can I just note something I'm noticing in the theme?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think so often when we think of these art forms, we think of the product of it, especially outside the church, right? Like the performance of dance or the painting that we look at or the music we hear. And I love that all of this has been about the process, right? That the encounter with the divine is happening in community, in the process of making something or in the reflection of it, and never the product. And I think that's really important to know, that that's really different than what we might find when we go to the art museum or a dance performance. Like, we're not interested in the product. We're interested in the process. Yeah.
Thank you for pulling that out as a theme, because that is a really important aspect of the work that each one of us is doing. And I know that you probably need to step out.
I think I have 5 more minutes.
Okay, so I'm going to let you take first run at the second question, and I just thought you might want to hear each person sort of reflect on one of your groups, one of your sessions at a time when the connection between the creativity that you were leading in your group and faith just came alive, maybe in a surprising way or in an astounding way or in a deeply meaningful way.
Had a really hard time focusing in on one because there were so many. But one of my greatest joys of this particular round was the intergenerational work that we had high schoolers to someone from down the street who goes to the Methodist Church who's 82 in the room. And we had all of it. And it was beautiful. And I love that because we all have bodies. Like, it is universal. We have a body. And our universal understanding, our first language, everyone, is somatics. Like, our feeling sense when we're babies is how we make sense of the world. And so it's this way for us all to connect. And so I love that. We had a couple Jewish people enter in. We had several people from the Methodist street down the church down the street. Like, it was just a really fun mix of people. And it was really fun that we were doing this during Advent when we're talking about God in body, God incarnate. And our last session together, we were focusing on Mary and Mary's experience of pregnancy and that time when you know you're pregnant, but before you feel the baby and like what was happening in her in this like period of time. And two of our high school students took it very different directions. One of them did this writing about how like scared she would be in that process, like if she was Mary, what a terrifying experience that would be. And then the other one wrote it of like how excited she was to nurture this life inside of her. And as someone, you know, who has a child and experienced both of those extremes during pregnancy, very real in my being, they both created this kind of movement sentence, but then we had them do it at the same time. And it was like these movements were speaking to each other. And you could just sense everyone in the room like take this big breath. And we kept wanting to see it over and over because it really felt like we were getting to understand Mary, this character we know so well, this person, in a very different human way of like, of course, that's what Mary experienced, both of those. And so it was just, I mean, I get goosebumps thinking about it. It was so beautiful for all of us to be learning from these two high school students that were embodying what Mary experienced in her body.
I remember that moment too.
Yeah.
It was like amazing. It was amazing.
Yeah. I'd be glad to.
Sure.
I was thinking about, so just an overview, we were engaged in Creatio Divina, and essentially Creatio Divina is bringing together the practice of Lectio Divina, sacred reading and meditating on a scripture, and art making. So that's the general synopsis of what we did. And then every week we explored a different kind of like projector from which we'll do the practice. So one week we did the symbols of our ancestry and our background. As we created, we engaged with images of Christ and did some Visio Divina, observing some images of Christ. What about those images resonate with us? What about some of those images don't resonate with us? And so we had, you know, we had some structure, and the main medium was using this black cambric cloth and these oil pastels in order to engage some of these. And we dibbled and dabbled in each other's work, and it was very, very fun and collaborative. But the last week, you know, when I scheduled this week, and the last week I wanted it to be a bit more like an open studio format that anyone who had any art form, whatever it is, can come in. And my goal with our time together was to bring together the different spectrums of artists in the room. We have folks, you know, who don't consider themselves artists, who the moment they walk through the door were like, look, I'm just here, you know, for the conversation and community piece and to get my extra credit, you know, you know, extra gold star in my crown in the heavenly realms. But I'm not an artist. I don't do art. I'm not creatively inclined, or, you know, there's all these disclaimers. And so we got to the end of this time, and I expected, you know, okay, there's probably going to be about 6 folks out of 12 that are going to have something to bring, and then, you know, the rest of us will engage with that art. And we got to the last session, and every single person had something to show. And it wasn't just painting or art. It was, you know, one individual is an interior designer and brought fabric from some of their work, and one person brought poetry, and another person had a musical composition that they had worked on, and we got to listen to that. Another person wrote prose, and they were able to share some of their writing, and then we had hats and scarves and things like that shown, and the conversation at the end was, what it redefined in community what it meant to actually be an artist. So we came in with this one-dimensional idea, like being an artist is you paint, you do photography, you dance, you do these things. But no one came into the room thinking,
Well, there's such a thing called sermonic arts. Writing a sermon is an art. There is such a thing as organizational arts. Managing a business is an art. And those things that we do with our hands actually translate to the things that we do with our lives that don't feel as creative. And so there was just beautiful magic that happened, that every single person who walked in, and half of them walked in like apologizing in advance for whatever they would create. At the end, something happened in community in which they felt like, you know, the thing that I thought was not art actually is my art. And they were able to share that. And that was independent of anything I feel like I could have done, you know. When it comes to these kinds of groups, it really is, you really serve as a facilitator and an observer. You can curate a space, and you really have to depend on the Holy Spirit and the people to make that time what it is. And I saw that happen. And so it, for me, leading the group, I was in awe of what I was learning from the participants. And then watching them share with each other, some folks who have been attending but like just don't go to the same services, learning more about each other and being like, hey, you know, like, yeah, that is art. That was just worth every every planning, you know, session, every single session that we had together. And that was something that I couldn't have done on my own.
Great. Thank you.
Ross,
I think one of the most striking moments during our during our workshop was when a number of people in the workshop had recent loss of a family member. So we started exploring the nature of grief and loss, and we recognized that poetry is an emotional bridge from raw pain to an expression of that pain, which looks maybe something like healing. But one of the most interesting things about that is that we started talking about, because we got into prosody, which was, you know, studying the architecture of poetry. We looked at something called the caesura. And the caesura is actually the absence of, it's like space in a poem. And so it's silence. And we realized that it was that silence that in the middle of a poem that can convey more meaning than actually reading the poem itself. And again, this is in community. So we're all talking about a certain sense of shared grief and loss. And in that silence, and it's of course somebody cited, "Be still and know that I am God." So that even in creating or experiencing the process of creation, silence is a valuable method or tool, if you will.
Great. Thank you, Ross. Thank you, Annalise. Have fun with the conference.
Yeah.
Ned.
So when we went into lockdown in March of whenever, 2020, a long time ago, my group was meeting in the conference room, and I moved it to Zoom. And I ran it continuously for about a year and a half, I think, Jacques. I can't remember exactly. Yeah, forever. it was designed to go for about 7 weeks. And after about 7 weeks, I said to the group, well, you know, we're done now, but, you know, I'm not done. You know, are you done? And they weren't done. And a couple of things happened. One is I realized, maybe for the first time, that I needed the group as much as they needed me, that I needed them, that I needed Karen and Jacques and all of the many, many people that are in my group, because their work kept kind of inspiring me, you know? And the work itself was just extraordinary. I mean, they, you know, Jacques was documenting the sort of shutdown of life at Stonebridge, like amazing. I mean, he was like Walker Evans. I mean, he was wandering around taking these extraordinary photographs of like doors that were closed, food that was left at his door, and stuff like that. Brad Rademeyer, who's not here, was taking photographs of himself repairing his dryer because he couldn't get a guy out to repair his dryer. And he had photographs of himself cutting his own hair because he couldn't go and cut his hair. And Karen took a photograph, now I'm gonna embarrass her, took a photograph, museum quality. I know we're thinking about process, but she sits down and wraps, remember the toilet paper shortage, right? Mm-hmm. She sits down and wraps a roll of toilet paper around her head, right? She looks a little bit like a nun, a mummy, something like that, right? Yeah. With this expression of horror on her face, right? And she takes a selfie of that. And it was like she captured in that moment everybody's anxiety about every single thing. And that just went on and on and on. And through that whole period, which was so grim for all of us, you know, I was just being lifted up. My own boat, basically, was being floated in that time. And I realized the insight I come away from that is that I need to run a sacred art group as much as anybody needs to be in a sacred art group, for sure.
Great, thanks, Ned. So I know that we have just a couple more minutes and I wanna give you a sneak preview, but really quickly, one of my aha moments, and it happened a couple times in my groups, and then it happened, Carmel, in your group too, where in curating sort of things to be prompts, to have people engage, Noel and I chose some pretty, edgy, I'll use that word, pictures. And we talked about it before. It's like, should we do this or not? It's like too edgy. And we said, no, we'll do this. Because, and somebody said it, we've all said it, and I think, Roz, you said it very eloquently, it's really the group. We only bring our thinking to it, and then when we get in the group setting, the group is going to do with it in imaginable ways, in unimaginable ways. So we brought this sort of edgy art, and the immediate reaction from most people was, oh, I hate that. But then when we asked people to just step back and open up a sort of their heart and their mind on what might that piece of art be saying to you. People began to talk and process and explore some of the emotions that were in that piece of work. And I think you've heard Ned reference that and Carmel too. And it brought people around to saying, well, I still might not like it. I wouldn't hang it on my wall in my home, but here's how it spoke to me. And here's how it spoke to my faith. So that was those couple times when that happened was always a moment for me that I was like, wow, it's pretty magical to watch people take something that maybe they have a visceral reaction to and pause and then say, how might it speak to me? I want to give you a quick, so thank you, everybody. I hope you've heard the themes. Of community, of process over product, of how much this work means to us as facilitators and artist facilitators, as it hopefully has meant to the people who've come. So for those of you who like metrics, since we started doing this in an intentional way and 2 years ago, we've had like between 90 and 100 people come to different opportunities. And many of those people have come to more than one thing. So a lot of people are engaging with it. We hope that you will next year. So here's a quick spin of next year. We'll have visiting artists, so we really felt like having smaller chunks, instead of a year-long visiting artist, to have smaller chunks representing some different art forms. So we will do that again, probably two in the fall and two after the holidays. We're in the process of sort of thinking through the specifics of that, but we will have that again. Noel is thinking through, with Ingrid also, the opportunity to tap into the choirs, not just, again, in performance mode, but how can the choirs do some works that also engage the congregation and us differently with that art. We're talking about ways to use the conference room to curate art, maybe intergenerational, so we've kicked that around. And then one thing that we also did this year was every artist, well, Roz, Annalise, and Carmel all did a moment with children. And that was both for the children, but also for the congregation to engage in that way. So that's the sculpture walk. We've heard from people saying, please do that again, do more, because we couldn't cover all the sculpture. Sacred art of photography will continue. Marshall runs a film group. So we have a lot of things next year. Watch for it, tagged with that icon, and we hope that you engage with creative arts and your faith in the next program year. So any last comment from any of you?
One thing I'll add is I'll be around for a little bit between services. I'm so appreciative that my mini show has been there.
Wonderful work. If you haven't been in that room, you need to go into that room right now and look at that work. It's fabulous.
Thank you. I hadn't heard what you thought, so I'm glad to hear what you think that. So, and just thank you so much for just the opportunity to like hear the other artists as well and to hear some of your art.
We have a kinship. We all do things that are so similar. And yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you all so much. I think we probably need to wrap it up and don't have time for questions so that we can get to service. But I just want to close us in a time of prayer. So please join me. Creator God, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the artistic gifts and generous spirits of Kim, Ned, Roz, Annalise, Carmel. We pray that you open our hearts to the beauty and joy of your creation as we leave our time together. May you show us daily how we can engage in the art of faithfulness, individually and in community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to remind you that next week we'll be off from adult education, but in June we will be back at the 9 o'clock hour with a series that's been organized by Marshall McKnight and the rest of the Mass Incarceration Task Force. We're going to be focusing on life after incarceration, bending the moral arc toward justice in the season of Juneteenth. Thank you, everyone.